Amen. Thank you, Brother Matt. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, this evening, and go with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 tonight. I'll remind you, this Sunday we'll begin passing out our missions commitment cards, and looking forward to what the Lord has for us to do in this new year for missions. And so I encourage you to pray about that. Pray about what the Lord have you to do for missions this year. Continue our series tonight, One Another, and we kind of jump into an interesting chapter here in the book of Romans, and we'll begin in verse number 16, but there is a lot of context that we'll cover throughout the message in this passage of Scripture, in this chapter, but we just, for our purposes, beginning this evening, we're going to read verse 16, 17, and 18 and 19. This evening. The Bible says, "Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may," what are the next two words? "Edify another." That's our title this evening, if you would have one, and is that phrase from verse 19, to edify another. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time together this evening and your love, your care for us, and be with the message tonight, our hearts, be with those that aren't able to be here but would like to be here. We understand that, and we certainly feel for those. Help us to be faithful prayer partners and for our missionaries as well as for our church family. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated tonight. In Greek history, it tells of a king of Sparta who once boasted to a visiting dignitary about the might and the mighty walls of Sparta. And the guest looked around but saw no walls. And so he told the king of Sparta, "I would like to see these walls." And he said, "Show them to me." The Spartan king pointed with great satisfaction to some disciplined and well-trained troops, part of Sparta's mighty army, and explained, "There they are. Those are the walls of Sparta," he said. And the point was made that each soldier, each man's devotion and discipline to Sparta was a brick in that invisible wall he was talking about. And I remind us tonight as we jump into this text that the church is also in a building program. Jesus is in the building, is building his church one person at a time. Paul gives this imagery to us of God's building in Ephesians chapter 2. In verse number 20, he says, "Built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And I don't know about you, but I've heard my fair share of stories about churches that go into physical building programs, and they seem to last a long time. They seem to never turn out the way people expect when we think of a physical building program, building a physical church program. A place to meet together, but what we're talking about tonight is building up of believers, and that's what that word edify means. It means to build up, and each and every one of us, no matter where we are at in our Christian walk, needs edification. In our text, it refers specifically to building up one another or encouraging others in their faith or in the process of growth, and the Apostle Paul here wrote the book of Romans to the church at Rome, which included both Jews and Gentile believers in the church. And the Gentile believers were saved out of pagan backgrounds and had different views, obviously, than Jewish believers would. Most likely, the Jewish believers were saved out of strict adherence to man-made laws and customs. However, these two groups, Gentile and Jew, they differed on topics such as, and it's mentioned throughout our text, if you go back in verse number 6, "He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it." He that eateth to the Lord talks about eating of meats, talks about regarding making holy days, and they had different views. They differed on topics such as observing holy days and eating meat that had been purchased in the marketplace, but before it was sold, it was dedicated to idols. And the Jews were appalled by the Gentiles eating this meat that had been offered to idols, and which was associated with idol worship. And on the other hand, the Gentiles were appalled by the Jews' practice of making one day more holy than another. And these believers had a choice to make, just like we have a choice to make when a division or a conflict arise. There's a choice to make to divide and conquer. No, I'm just kidding. The choice is to tear one another apart or to learn to edify one another, learn to understand, to communicate, to build up one another. In Romans 14, Paul wrote to challenge them to grow in grace and to edify one another. And he challenged them to be willing to limit their liberty, to limit their liberty in a spirit of maturity in order to edify one another, in order to edify one another. One of the things that this passage got me to thinking about when it talks about we'll go into talking about being a stumbling block, and it is a dangerous thing when just because I am not tempted to a particular sin, that I think it's okay for me to be around that, or it's okay for me to indulge in it because it's never been a temptation to me. Oh, how dangerous that is, personally. But also, Paul is going to get into the fact here that it's dangerous for me to do that, presuming amongst myself that, it doesn't affect me, but it might affect somebody else. It might affect somebody else. And so when we think about this idea of building, let's begin tonight looking at the foundation. The foundation. In the church setting, a relationship setting, our differences can either harm the church or can bring harmony to the church, depending on how we handle them. And God calls us to be people who edify, people who build up one another in the faith. The foundation, I believe the foundation is this, is that there must be a desire to edify. You may say, I'm at church, I'm edifying somebody. Nope, you have to choose to. It's a choice we make to build one another up. Paul is talking and calling for strong Christian relationships, and the importance of relationships between believers is vital to our growth. And when we think of building a building or building a structure, the key to that structure's longevity is the foundation on which it is built, and the foundation is vital to it. I can remember when we moved down here, we'd moved from a church that we had a lot of a part in the building of the church, and it seemed like it took the longest was getting the foundation right and getting the foundation set. There was a bunch of thick rock. It was 2 to 3 feet thick and big chunks of rock, but they weren't connected. You couldn't build on them because they weren't connected, and they would shift and slide. And so we had to dig all those out, and we had big pieces of rock sitting all over the construction site for a long time until we decided to crush them up and use them as the foundation and the gravel and everything. But the foundation is important. It has that there needs to be a strong base. And becoming an edifying person never happens by accident. It's a choice. It comes as we genuinely care about those around us. It comes as we follow God's instruction for living a life of edifying. And he tells us here in verse number 19, how can we do that? He tells us, first of all, he says, live with a purpose. Live with a purpose. He tells them to follow after things which make for, what's that next word? Peace. Follow after. It means to run after, to pursue, to seek eagerly. The opposite of an edifying person is a divisive person. The edifying person desires peace. Now listen, it is not peace at any cost, right? We've talked about that recently, is that we talked about the importance of doctrine, right? The doctrines of the Word of God. So when he's talking about the following after things which lead to peace, or following after the things which make for peace, excuse me, he's not talking about peace at any cost. He's talking about peace because of the price Jesus paid. because of through the price Jesus paid, and because of the price Jesus was willing to pay. It's seeking to edify one another in a biblical, godly manner. And he's talking here, we could apply this to us, about seeking peace. Do we seek peace with our spouses on purpose? Do we seek peace with our children, with our co-workers? Sometimes, I understand, it's difficult to live peaceably with everybody. Sometimes even in our own homes, but it's important that we seek after peace. We seek after the peace of God, that they might see God, the peace of God through us. Someone once said, jokingly, he said, if we could just get everyone to close their eyes, everyone in the world, he said, and visualize world peace for an hour, he said, imagine how serene and quiet it would be. And then he paused, and then he, after a moment, he said, it would be quiet until the looting started. There are some steps to living peaceable. The first one is to stop living for self. To stop living for self. Verse 7 and 8 says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We'll never be a peaceable person focused on ourselves. We need to be mindful that our lives, our living affects other people, both saved and lost. And when we seek to live for the glory of God, we'll be able to follow after peace with one another. He also reminds us, too, that not just to stop living for self, but to realize our primary focus. He continues that thought in verse number 9. It says, for to this end, when he talks about living for the Lord, or whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. He says, for to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be both Lord of the dead and the living. We realize our primary focus is not ourselves, it's the gospel. We might win an argument with somebody at work or a family member, but if we lose the opportunity to share the gospel with them, I don't think we won. Satan would like to get the church arguing and fighting over petty things and lose sight of the primary thing of telling people about the peace that Jesus brings. Remember, Jesus in Luke chapter 19 had a single focus, to seek and to save that which was lost. We need to remember, realize our primary focus. And verse 10 and 11 remind us that we need to get rid of a judgmental spirit. Verse 10 says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Get rid of a judgmental spirit. It's the opposite of the gospel. It's understanding the judgment begins with ourselves. Before we would ever dare to judge someone else, we need to make sure that we're right with God. Paul reminds these believers to the need to cooperate with each other instead of compete with one another. And there's a spirit of competition, I think, in many churches today, of racking up, I guess, the most points, checking the most boxes, of time spent serving or whatever it might be. Our goal is the gospel. Our goal is to love one another. Our goal is unity in the gospel. And I love what the next thing he talks about, verse number 11, is to remember. How do we live for peace? Well, we need to stop living for ourselves. We need to realize our primary focus is the gospel. We need to get rid of a judgmental spirit, and we need to cooperate with one another instead of competing. And then remember, he says in verse 10 through 12, he says, remember that God will ultimately settle all disputes. God ultimately is going to settle all the disputes. He says in verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. The word judge means to be contentious or to dispute with others. And the phrase to set it not means to despise utterly. And he's talking, he says, why do you dispute with others so often? Why do you despise one another? And that's how heated and contentious this division amongst the church was getting. And he's reminding them that if we really believe that we will eventually give account to how we live our lives to Jesus Christ himself, we wouldn't be so quick to dispute with one another. We wouldn't be so quick to despise one another. And Verse 13, he goes on, how can we live peaceably? He says we need to avoid being a stumbling block. A stumbling block is conduct or action that is offensive, actions that hurt or discourage one another. And Paul reminds these believers that liberty should cause us to lovingly serve one another, not selfishly demand our right to do whatever it is we want. And if we're going to live peaceably, we must not cause others to stumble in their Christian walk. Rather, we should help others in their walk with God. He says, live with a purpose. And then he says, as you begin this Christian walk together, he says, build with a purpose. Build with a purpose. And in verse number 19, he gives us some tools for edifying. And that word edifying comes from the word edifice, which of course is referring to a building. It's the same idea. We're to be purposefully looking for ways to edify or build up one another. And each of us has a sphere of influence and is able to edify someone else. Let me give you some things that we can use, some tools that we can use. And there are more, believe me, there are more than the ones that we'll talk about tonight. Paul talked about spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12. And the spiritual gifts are a way to be a blessing to one another if they're used correctly. And we've seen our folks, and I'm so thankful for those of you who use their gifts, whether it's in the nursery, or whether it's teaching a class, or whether it's helping with records, or whether it's preparing the prayer guide every week. I'm thankful for that. There are ways that we can use our spiritual gifts. But the first one I want to look at tonight that I believe Paul talks about, a tool for edifying one another, is our example. Is our example. The example of a strong Christian is something that should encourage others in their walk with God. Is in our example. North Carolina basketball coach several years ago, his name was Dean Smith, and he instituted what was called a point to the passer rule for his players. It meant every time a player scored a basket, he would acknowledge the teammate who assisted, who passed him the ball, by pointing at them. He said, I was so tired of the star always being the one who scored the most points. He said, I wanted to reward the passer. And eventually the rule became known as the Bobby Jones rule. And I've heard about this. I've read a little bit about this scenario, and it's an interesting kind of a comical story. But it was called the Bobby Jones rule because Bobby Jones was one of Dean Smith's players. And the reason it happened is because during a game, he received a player passed him the ball. Perfect pass. Hit him right where it needed to be, right in the hands as he's going to make a shot in the basketball game, but the shot was wide open, and he missed. And just as his coach taught him, he still turned and he acknowledged the guy that passed him the ball. But it became known as the Bobby Jones rule because he missed, but still acknowledged a good pass. When something happens to us good, we could edify another by acknowledging how they helped with the accomplishment. God uses our example as a tool to edify. Our example ought to be building up, not tearing down one another. Another tool that we can use, if you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 4 tonight, another tool that we can use to edify, to build up one another, another tool in our toolbox, so to speak, of edifying one another is our speech, our words. This can be between parents or children. I've often seen this acted out positively and negatively with parents and children. I've obviously been an example of this positively and negatively with my children and how we use our speech. Husbands and wives, you know how important it is. The things and the way and that you speak to one another, it's important. It makes a difference. You can build up your children. You can build up your spouse through the spoken word as well as tear them down. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse number 29, the Apostle Paul here reminds us, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying. Imagine that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And we should choose our words carefully. Use words that encourage, that strengthen, that build up and edify one another rather than words of discouragement. I'm always reminded the old Disney cartoon, Bambi, Thumper's mom. Do you remember what Thumper's mom told him? He said, if you can't say nothing right, nothing nice, don't say nothing at all. I don't know why that silly scene has stuck in my head the whole time, because Thumper had just gotten in trouble for what he was saying, and he's very bashfully repeating Mom's rule. If you can't say nothing nice, something nice, don't say anything at all. The Bible reminds us that our words have power. Our words affect other people. It's so much so that in Ephesians chapter 4, we're reminded that even in correction, even in witnessing, we are to speak the truth in what? In love, the Bible says. And as we speak the truth in love, we build people up, and our words minister grace to the hearers. Colossians 4 reminds us, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Who knows if the encouraging word you say in a random moment might make a wonderful difference in someone's life. And another way, another tool we can add to our toolbox of edifying is our prayers, is by praying for one another. Oh, I don't know that we can ever or should or would or will ever emphasize enough or maybe even appropriately the importance of prayer to North Woodlawn Baptist Church. I hope you understand the importance of prayer in your life and in my life and in our lives of our families. Build up one another by praying for one another. Pray. Use a prayer list. Whether you use the one that we provide or you have your own prayer list, pray. Pray for people. Pray for specifically by name. Pray for needs, for requests specifically by name. If you don't think, if you were to think, where is that precedent found? It's found in, well, one instance is found in 2 Thessalonians 3. Paul gave the church at Thessalonica his personal prayer request. And one of the things Paul asked them to pray for, he said, pray for me, Paul said. He asked for that they pray for him. He asked that they prayed for the ministry. He asked that they prayed for his safety. And you need to pray. Notice, as we mentioned, as we began this evening, as important as edification is to the church, it doesn't happen by accident. You don't find yourself accidentally praying, do you? You don't find yourself accidentally complimenting someone. You do those things on purpose. We purpose to live peaceably, to build on purpose. And then not only the foundation, but the framework of edification is this. It must be a priority. We have to desire it, and then we have to work on it. We need to make it a priority. How do we do that? Well, I think there's a few ways. First way is we must prioritize Christ-likeness. Becoming more and more like Jesus. Godly living. Verse 21 instructs us from our text in Romans chapter 14, instructs us to avoid partaking of activities that would cause fellow Christians to be offended or made weak. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Hold on, we got to turn there. If you can't turn over to Titus chapter 2 very quickly, we'll be back in Ephesians chapter 4 in just a moment. Titus chapter 2, I want you to see these verses. Verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. This is what it does. It says in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And he's reminding us there that grace is not our license to live as we please. Instead, grace teaches that God works in our hearts and enables us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, so we won't be a stumbling block to others. And the goal of grace is not to do what we may be free to do, but to avoid causing others to be offended, to offend others in their Christian walk. And we should seek to avoid what we know could cause others to stumble. I hope you understand tonight that our words, our actions, have consequences. Oftentimes they have ripple effects that affect other people in ways we don't even understand. And our actions and words can either be destructive or helpful. And being aware of this, making edifying a priority, is what should motivate us to live a godly life. Prioritize Christ's likeness. Prioritize your faith. Prioritize your faith. Says in verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And and deal with our conscience in the things we do and the activities that we consider getting involved in, especially if they may be questionable. We need to be sure we can do it with the right heart. If we can do this, whatever activity it is, knowing that it pleases God. I'm often reminded of a book I read several years ago, but it still just sticks with me. It's a book called In His Steps. A man named Charles Sheldon wrote the book in the late 1800s, and it's the story of a local church whose members pledged for an entire year to do nothing without first asking the question, what would Jesus do if he were in my place? And following the Lord's example, the book goes on to recount the great joy to this that it brought this small town congregation, but it also brought difficulty because it meant living their entire life, with everything that they did, their money, their talent, their career, and their influence had to be dedicated to Christ. And that's not as easy said as it is done. And if we're dealing with something questionable, we got to ask ourselves if we can do that thing in good faith before the Lord. As a believer, we understand we have the Holy Spirit to convict and to guide. And if He convicts us against a particular thing, we should avoid it. We should avoid it. There's a danger of ignoring conviction about something and allowing your conscience to become seared, allowing the conscience to become defiled. We ought to keep our hearts and minds tender to God's voice and to God's word and to examine ourselves carefully as to whether we can do the things that we want or desire to do in faith. In faith. He tells us to prioritize faith. He tells us to prioritize Christ's likeness. And then we're reminded that we ought to prioritize accountability. Accountability. God gave specific roles and offices to the church to help edify, to help believers grow. If you're still in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4 mentions some of those offices in verse number 11. He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. He's reminding us that he's given us these roles in the church for a couple of reasons. One is to help us grow. One is to challenge us to grow. One is to, he says, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build up. And some of these roles were temporary, like apostles and prophets, and some, however, are still around today, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And the Bible teaches us to obey those that have the rule. Hebrews 13 reminds us of that. But it's important as we think of the role of these different accountabilities that God has put in place. Hebrews 4 reminds us to obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. It's an important important responsibility, a heavy responsibility of being a pastor is I give an account for all this one day. I'll give an account for all this one day. That's why it's my great desire that if you need anything from me, if I can do anything to encourage your growth, my wife would say the same thing. If we could do anything at all to encourage your growth, we want to do it. We'd want to do it. That, like it says there in Ephesians chapter 4, that we hint, guard against being tossed about by the sleight of men and the philosophies of this world, that we might be united, that we might be maturing, as he talks about there in Hebrews chapter 4, that we might do it in love, for one thing, that we may grow up in all things, that we might continue this maturing process as we grow together. And Ephesians 4 tells us that we're not alone in our growth and in our maturity. Others, other Christians are encouraged to help in bringing us and encouraging us and edifying us in our maturity. And God says that he gave those certain roles for the perfecting of the saints. And the part of that is preaching and teaching. And we live in a society that is suspicious of authority. Some are hostile and disrespectful towards bosses or political leaders. And that shouldn't be the attitude in our relationships in the church. God has ordained pastors to preach his word. And then through the preaching, the Holy Spirit lovingly admonishes us according to Scripture. And when he does that, when the Holy Spirit lovingly admonishes us according to Scripture, we need to submit ourselves to the authority of Scripture. As we mentioned, one day I understand I'm going to give an account for all this. I understand. Not something we take lightly. We don't play around with this thing. And I don't, honestly, I'll be very honest with you, I don't appreciate people who play around at pastoring because I take it very seriously. It's not a game. We have a good time. We laugh. We love one another. But I don't want to be the one encouraging you to sin. I'm going to give account for that. I don't want to be the one encouraging you to slack in your walk with God or in your faithfulness to church or in your faithfulness to one another. I don't want to do that. I'm going to give an account for all that. I believe it's important. It's important what we do here. And again, Ephesians 4, he uses that word edifying, the edifying of the body of Christ. The church's greatest building project isn't buildings, but it's lives. It's lives. It's a responsibility that all of us can take a part in edifying one another. And as we edify one another, we contribute to the unity of the church. And obviously, the opposite is true. As we tear and divide and with one another, we obviously tear that down. A number of years ago, a preacher went to England to hear a noted cellist and conductor lead a symphony, and a friend sitting nearby in the vast hall looked out over the vast crowd and asked the preacher, "When will we see this great hall filled to capacity for a Christian service?" And the pastor pointed to the members of the orchestra on stage and said, "When we see 80 men willing to give absolute obedience to the will of Christ, as these men do to that's when we'll see revival happen." Imagine what we could accomplish as a church if we would follow our director, follow the Lord Jesus Christ in love and unity and obedience and seek to edify one another. Seek to edify one another. We should be seeking to build up one another. It could be by our example. It could be by our words, by saying something uplifting, by showing appreciation. It could be through praying for one another. Praying for one another. How important prayer is for each and every one of us, for each and every day. We live in a world that's already so full of discouragement. Satan actively seeks to destroy lives, your life and mine, and would love for us to tear down others. Christ, how the Bible tells us, however, came to give life and life more abundant, and Christ calls his people to edify, to be builders, to build up one another. There was a story several years ago about the Boston Marathon, and it's a 26-mile race, and one of the infamous points on that grueling course is called Heartbreak Hill, and thousands of cheering spectators gather there to watch. And during one particular race, a young man was very near total collapse, and no one thought he'd make it up Heartbreak Hill. And about halfway up, an older gentleman in better shape came alongside the younger man, put his arm around him, and together, step by step, they painstakingly made their way up the hill. Sometimes life is like that hill. Many Christians are tired. Many Christians are worn out by life. Edifying and building up brothers and sisters in Christ is often sometimes the only hope some people have. Every day we have the choice to be a destroyer or to be an edifier, to tear down or to build up. We can tear down with our words and our actions. We can cause others to stumble. Or we can purposefully seek ways to build up and encourage one another. I've given us three simple ways tonight: through your words, your actions, through your prayers. How important it is that we take these prayer requests and the prayer requests you harbor and hold in your heart and pray for one another. So I'd ask tonight, before we take a few moments and pray for these requests and how the Lord's spoken to our heart, are we a destroyer? Are we tearing down? Are we a builder? Is God using you to build someone up? Or are you tearing people down with your words? If someone had to describe our church, if someone had to describe you, would they say that you are an encourager, an edifier, or a destroyer? Let's see. I'd like to take just a few moments and give us opportunity to focus on the text tonight, on the message that we've heard. And I'd also like us to take time, if you'd like, to pray for the requests that were made. It's important always that we examine our hearts before the Lord, and this is that time. This is that moment, and this is how we'll be dismissed this evening. And so as we take a few moments here this evening, I'd encourage you to pray for the services on Sunday, our missionary as he travels in. Pray for the Amen Conference as we travel and go, and pray for what the Lord have you to do for missions this year. But let's take some time, just a few moments. I'd encourage you to bow your head where you're at. Maybe if you want to come to the altar, you can. And pray for these requests. Pray for how the Lord spoke to your heart tonight, and then we'll just be dismissed whenever you're done. I encourage you, if you have some fellowshipping to do, if you just make your way to the foyer to do that and allow those that are still praying to finish up. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening.